Thank you, worship team. Let's open our Bible this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. This chapter is given over completely to a great narrative about a blind man that Jesus heals. Now, as we open up chapter 9, we need to remember John's overall purpose. When we started this study, we sort of repeated almost every week his purpose so that we could really get a grip on why John was writing. You remember John was a fisherman with his brother. And when Jesus met them, he nicknamed them Sons of Thunder. They could turn a room upside down. But this man met Jesus and was personally transformed by Christ, to whereby he would later be called an apostle of love. He'd be a man so full of love that all the other disciples, apostles, would be martyred for their faith. But the leaders of the day, they didn't know what to do with this dear old man, so they just put him on an island to die. This man whose life was radically transformed. And God used him to write this gospel as well as a few epistles and the book of Revelation. But he told us in chapter 20 and verse 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You see, John isn't simply giving us historical data about the man named Jesus. He's not simply writing a biography of Jesus' life. He's writing something so that we might come to what we call a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. To know who God is and to know who Jesus is one thing, but to know that in a personal way so that our soul is forever saved is a completely different thing. And so these things are written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we would have life, eternal life in him. So let's remember the big picture here. We know that Jesus has begun his public ministry. Early on, he would call men to himself, disciples to himself. And Jesus would then go and begin a ministry of teaching, and primarily he's been teaching in the temple. He's been teaching the religious leaders of the day, as John would call them, the Jews. Ultimately, Christ will go to the cross. He'll be crucified for the sins of the world. And so as we have met Jesus through this journey, and he has gathered people together and taught them, be they in the temple or wherever, he is going to change the focus. The chapters 9 and 10 are really a transitional portion in the Gospel of John. Because as Jesus was dealing publicly and will deal one more time with a big group of people, he's going to focus more on the disciples, and we'll see them mentioned this morning. In fact, as we've been studying, it's been quite a while since Jesus has talked about the disciples or has talked to the disciples. But we'll see them in focus. And the disciples and Jesus' relationship is going to become more tuned and fine-tuned when we get to chapters 13 through 17, the Upper Room Discourse, it's called. And there we'll find some great teaching that has wonderful application to our lives. But before we get there, chapter 9 is the sixth miracle that Jesus will perform according to John's gospel. And as we look at this, we know that this man is born blind. It says in verse 1 of chapter 9, now Jesus passed by and he saw a man who was blind from birth. Why was this man blind from birth? We know that we live in a world that's been affected by sin. We live with it every day. We see it all around us. We have sickness, disease, and deformity, and death. We encounter it everywhere. It's been here since Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden. And many times, the human condition is so bad and so deplorable that people come to this conclusion. Someone must be blamed. Who do we point the finger to? Who do we blame for this person who's in a situation that they're in? And as we come to this text, we have to remember what the prophet Isaiah said about the Messiah. He said that the Messiah would open blind eyes. He'd bring prisoners out of prison, and those who sit in darkness from the prison house. What's interesting about this prophecy of the Old Testament is that there's no instance anywhere in the Old Testament of any blind person ever being able to see. It's not till we get to the New Testament and Jesus begins his ministry that the blind have their eyes opened to see. Now, I want you to remember from where we've come. As you look at chapter 9, just glance back in your Bible to verse 59 of chapter 8. Jesus has been in the temple. We dealt with this. It's been a little while, a week or so ago. He was in the temple and he was teaching the religious leaders. And the religious leaders got so upset with him that they're ready to kill him. You see what it says? They're taking up stones to throw at Jesus. Now Jesus leaves the temple area and he walks out into the street and he finds this blind man. Now can you get your mind wrapped around this picture? He's probably not too far away from the stones that are going to be hurled at him. And yet he stops to help someone in need. He takes a moment where he could be inflicted by harm from stones. He takes a moment to demonstrate grace and mercy and compassion to a needy soul. You know, there are accounts in the Bible of people who were in need who were placed in a position by others to be helped. Think about Acts chapter 3. This also happened around the temple scene. In Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, it tells us about Peter and John who went together to the temple at the hour of prayer. It was the ninth hour. And there was a lame man from his mother's womb who, notice, was placed there to ask for alms at the temple gate called Beautiful. And as Peter and John came walking up, he tried to get their attention. Maybe these two fellows will give me some money. They'll help me out. And yet, notice what Peter says. Silver and gold I do not have. We're not going to give you money, but what we do have is something that Jesus can give to you. And in the name of Jesus, this man is now healed. He got more than he asked for. He was able to walk home being healed. I remember when I pastored on Long Island, we had many men in our church who would go to New York City every day to work. And those men shared with me how on a daily basis they would encounter people who they would be walking past from the train station to their office who were in need. And many of them were homeless or destitute in some other way and were sitting on the street with signs or something to try to get people's attention and ask for financial help. And my Christian godly men wanted to help these men in their situation, but they wanted to help them in a sincere way, in a real way. They often talked with me about it. They just didn't want to throw money at these people because that money might not be used for the cause for which they're stating they needed it. They might use it for something else. And so some of our men became very creative in developing relationships with local establishments of restaurants or such so that they would pay for a meal for these folks. And I'll walk you in and feed you and get you a meal, and they'll pay the bill for that meal. Meal only, you could get that. And so there's a time where people are placed in a position where they are going to need help. They can't help themselves, and they're put somewhere to be helped. So notice back to our text in John 9. Jesus stops to help this man who is born blind, and his disciples ask him a question. The disciples say, "Jesus, why is this guy blind? Somebody did something wrong. Someone sinned." In fact, they say, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You know, this is a question that goes all the way back to the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job. You remember Job's friends? They had a philosophy, a theology, and it was this: calamities only come to those who do wrong. That's what they believed. And you want to know something? There's lots of people today who still believe that. They're still asking that same question. Why is this person in the situation that they're in? Somebody must have done something wrong, and that's why they're there. Notice another interesting point about what the disciples ask. Notice what they say about this man who was born blind. this man, born blind, in a prenatal state, is a person who is capable of doing something. You picking that up? These disciples recognize something a lot of people in our culture are not recognizing today. That in the prenatal condition, it's a being, it's a person. It's a person who can make a moral choice or an immoral choice, if you would. And they recognize it's a person. And so they're struggling with this. They're trying to figure out this cause and effect. Somebody did something wrong that has caused this man to be in this situation. Now, we know the text, and we know that that's not the case. Look at what Jesus says in verses 3 and 4. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. In other words, Jesus is saying, let me straighten out your thinking. And by the way, whenever we're not thinking right, and that can happen a lot, we need God to straighten out our thinking. Amen? Amen. Don't be afraid to let God fix your thinking. Don't always think you're right. I remember one person who said, I'm not always right, but I'm never wrong. Don't ever think like that. Sometimes we are wrong, and we need to come to the Lord. And Jesus is trying to straighten out their thinking. This man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Notice the night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And so Jesus helps them fix their thinking. And he uses an illustration of light and day. You know, a blind person can't even tell that it is day. To them, it's dark all the time. And we know that spiritually blind people cannot see the light of Jesus Christ. After all, that's where we were. We were dead in our sins and darkness, and we were lost and blind, and we couldn't see. And so just like this man, he couldn't see, and Jesus comes and says, I'm going to bring light into this man. Often, when Jesus helped someone, Jesus was walking around, and this person saw Jesus and came to him. Remember the nobleman? We studied this a couple weeks ago. The nobleman had a problem. His son was going to die, was sick. And so he runs to Jesus and says, Jesus, I need you to help me. Well, could this man come to Jesus? No. This man's blind. He can't even see Jesus. And it's a beautiful illustration to us of what God does in our lives spiritually. We're blind to Christ. We can't see him. Now, some people think that they're going to get to God by their own works, their religion or their baptism or communion. But none of those things will open their blind eyes. They'll still keep them separated from God. We need to come to Jesus alone who can open up our blind eyes. And God takes the initiative. I want you to notice that in the text. It is such a beautiful illustration of salvation because we cannot save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to become right with God. According to the Bible, we're lost and we're blind and we're dead. And the Bible uses all these analogies and more to show us the compassion of God to come to us where we are and to meet us where we are. Just like Jesus in our text, this man could not come to Jesus on his own. Jesus moved toward him in grace and mercy. And so Jesus wants to correct the bad theology of his disciples. Don't blame him or his parents. So let's talk about that. Not all disease and all defect or suffering comes from personal sin. You can't label that together. You can't make 2 and 2 4 all the time. Sometimes it is, but it isn't always the same. Now, please don't understand me. If we as Christians try to live in sin, there could be serious consequences to that. There could be something that we pay for continual, habitual, unrepentant sin. There can be serious consequences to unhealthy or sinful behavior. In fact, John, who would write this gospel, would later write in his first epistle that for Christians, there was a sin unto death. That it would be possible for a Christian to be so disobedient to God and live in such an unrepentant fashion that God would take them home prematurely. Before their appointed time of death, they would be removed because they had committed the sin unto death. So we have to think about that. There's not always a cause and effect for every situation where we see disease, deformity, or death. There's not always sin that has caused that, but there can be serious consequences to sinful behavior. So look at what Jesus does here. He says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, that the works of God may be revealed in this man. Hey, you know what? If you have come to Christ in what we call the saving knowledge of Jesus, you are just like the end of verse 3. God has brought to you his power and his salvation and his regeneration to sort of take you and show to others what he can do in a person's life. We are, in essence, healthy sinners through whom God will work to show his glory. Think about that. There's something God wants to do in you that you don't even know about to show his glory at the end of verse 3. Well, Jesus talks about day and night. We mentioned this, that to a blind person, they don't know day from night. They don't know the difference. I have a younger brother who a few years ago had a side job as a limo driver. And he had a pickup one night, morning, 3 o'clock. And he went to pick this person up at 3 o'clock to take him to the airport. And who else would it have been? Stevie Wonder. Why would he get picked up at 3 o'clock in the morning? Because day to night is the same to him. In fact, my brother Chris, who's pictured in that picture with him as he's taking him to Kennedy Airport, said to him, can I ask you a question? When do you sleep? And Stevie Wonder said, you know, that's a serious problem for those of us that are visually impaired, those of us who are blind, because most sight people sleep when it's dark. Gets dark, we go to sleep. But he said, for those of us who can't see, we don't know day or night. And so, consequently, I'm taking a plane ride 3 o'clock in the morning to go somewhere. You know, sleeps when he's tired. Well, certainly, to gain one's sight in the middle of the day, as Jesus is doing for this man, would be dramatic. Far more dramatic than healing him at night. Don't miss the point. What Jesus is saying here is there's going to come a time when you can't work anymore. Notice that at the end of verse 4. The night is coming when no one can work. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 5 and verse 16, the Bible says that we need to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. None of us know how much time we have left. If you're with us in prayer meeting, you've heard some of my stories of visitation. I visited this week with Doris Ligonier. She took care of me when I was a baby in the nursery at First Baptist Hackensack growing up. But Doris is 100 years old. 100 years old. She's still sharp. Her mind is right there. And as I spoke with her and visited with her, I just was reminded again, how much time do we have? If you knew how many days you had left to live, what would you do with them? Jesus says, don't waste your time. That's in essence what Ephesians 5:16 says. It says, make the most of your time. Don't waste your time. Use your time wisely. We don't know how much more time we have left. And so we need to do what we can with it. Well, notice back to our text. It says in verse 6 that then Jesus spat on the ground and he made clay with the saliva. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and he told him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Over in the book of Mark, chapter 8, you don't need to turn there, Jesus heals the man in a similar fashion. You could take hours reading all the commentaries and all these crazy reasons as to why Jesus reached down, grabbed some dirt and clay and spat in it and made something and put it on the guy's eyes. All these crazy reasons. The bottom line is, we have no idea why Jesus did that. We don't know. What we do know is something very, very important. Jesus gave the man a commandment, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. For those of you going to Israel this week, you'll see the pool of Siloam. You can go see it. This is what it looks like. I've been there and I've seen this pool. I want you to see the big illustration that's in this text. Jesus heals this man, makes him see, and then asks him to do something. We could call that a commandment. It's a beautiful picture of salvation, because in order for us to come to know God, he has to open our eyes. He has to open our blind eyes. He has to heal us from the infirmity that we have, our blindness, our pride, our ego, our lust, whatever it is. He opens our eyes, and then he tells us to follow him, to obey him, to do what he says. You know, the real joy of the Christian life is lived in submission to the will of God. Certainly, salvation is in essence submission. I cannot save myself. There's nothing I can do to make myself right with God. I believe, and therefore then I respond in obedience. Yes, my Father knows best. He knows truly what is good for me. And he calls us to a path of blessing. So notice what happens next. It's very interesting. He goes and he washes in the pool of Siloam. And it says that he came back in verse 7 seeing. Can you imagine what that would be like? This man has never seen anything in his whole life. And yet now he can see. And the whole community is in an uproar. Look at verse 8. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was born blind said, "Is this the same guy?" And somebody says, "Well, he looks like the same guy. He's similar." And he goes, "No, wait a second. It's me." That's what he says in verse 9. "I am he." And so then they question him. "How were your eyes open? How did this come about?" Verse 11, look at his confession. He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And so I went and washed, and I've received my sight." He had faith, and he followed that faith with obedience. That is the Christian life. We need to come to Jesus, because Jesus has come to us. If you're here this morning and you don't know that news, he has come to us. He left the glory of heaven. He was born as a little baby. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He died a sacrificial death. He was buried in a tomb, raised 3 days later, ascended to his Father, sent the Holy Spirit, has given to us his holy word preserved so that we can read, not just to know history, not just to get his biography, but so that we could be transformed by his great power. Because he takes us who are lost and blind and dead and opens our eyes and gives us life. He has come to us, but we must come to him. Just like this blind man, God takes the initiative. He came to us. The Bible makes that so clear. And then we must come to him. We must come to him in humility. We must come to him in faith. We must come in him in brokenness. And you know what? When we come to him, he'll accept us. He'll take every one of us if we come to him as we are. "Come as you are," the old hymn says, "and he will receive you." Let us pray. Father, I thank you this morning that in whatever situation we find ourselves, there may be a parent here this morning struggling with their children. There may be a spouse that's in difficulty with their loved one. There may be a friend who's having a struggle with another. There may be one who's in dealing with difficulties with their employer. Father, there are so many situations in which we find ourselves when we're just lost. We don't know what to do. I thank you that we can come to you, Lord Jesus, and that you can help us where we are. You can open our blind eyes. You can bring us back to life if we're dead. You can make us all that you want us to be for your glory. For your power can be made known through us for your honor. And so I thank you this morning for this great revelation of how Jesus came to one who couldn't help himself, just as we could not help ourselves. You've come to us. Help us then to come to you in faith. And I pray, Lord, that if there's one here this morning who desires to come to you in faith, that they would do so and call upon the name of Jesus and let us know that they have called on Jesus for this great salvation that he offers. Keep us focused upon Jesus, I pray. In his name, amen. Please stand with me and let us